Well, good morning, Harmony. Today is Palm Sunday, and I hope everyone had a good week at home. Or if you have to work, I hope your work week went well. And I hope everybody is staying safe during this time. We want to begin with prayer request. And we want to continue to pray for Leanne. We want to pray for Miss Dot, Cindy, Andy, Derek. I want to pray for Roger and Carol, John and Carolyn, Miss Lois and Joe, Miss Virginia, Dee. Continue to pray for his recovery. Pray for Myrtle. Pray for Clyde. Pray for Miss Kathy and Miss Wylene and Karen and for many others. And during this broadcast, if you will, especially if you're on Facebook, you can do this. If you'll enter your prayer request under the Facebook Live feed, we'll be happy to pray for those during the service this morning. We want to pray for our shut-ins, some of whom we've already mentioned, and our sick, who we've already mentioned. And we want to pray for all our members this morning. We also want to pray for all those listening to us, both in our community here in Dalton, in the United States, and around the world. We have listeners from many different places, and so we want to pray for all of those. And everybody's facing the coronavirus. There's very few places in the world where this has not affected them. And so we want to pray for everybody that's listening to us today and welcome you to our Palm Sunday broadcast. We pray for the lost. If you're listening to us and you're not sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then I'll talk about that during this message. And so we want to pray for the lost. We want to pray for our first responders, our sanitation workers, food service workers, teachers, doctors, nurses, medical personnel. We want to pray for all of them. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in this service. We do pray for all these that have been mentioned this morning. We do pray that you would forgive us for our sins. I pray you'd forgive me for my sins. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit this morning as I preach and these that are saved as they hear. I pray if anyone does not know you as Savior, that you would convict them and save their soul this morning. Help them to understand, open their minds and their eyes to the gospel and their hearts. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Well, it is Palm Sunday, and even though we're not assembled together in church, we can still celebrate this day. And we're going to talk about Palm Sunday this morning and what it means. There's an ancient hymn that says, "All glory, laud, and honor to thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. The people of the Hebrews with palms before thee went, our prayer and praise and anthems before thee we present." And it was on Palm Sunday so many years ago that Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem. And the first thing we're going to look at is the journey begins. The Passover lamb is set aside. And so our journey begins in the Old Testament book of Exodus in chapter 12 and verse 3. And the Word of God says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." So this month was the month of Nisan, and the Jewish month of Nisan, and the Passover lamb, which was a type of Jesus Christ, was to be set aside on the 10th day of Nisan. Now, Exodus 12:6 says, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month." and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So they were to keep it until the 14th day of Nisan, and then kill the Passover lamb in the evening. Again, the Passover lamb was a type of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Now, it's interesting that Jesus entered Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan. So Jesus enters Jerusalem on the very day that Passover lambs were being set aside for the Passover sacrifice. Sir Robert Anderson, who lived about 100 years ago, and he was a scholar. He was a member of Scotland Yard, and he was also a theologian. And Sir Robert Anderson fixed the date of the 10th of Nisan as Sunday, April 6th, A.D. 32. And he did this by using a very interesting system based on a prophecy in the book of Daniel that we'll discuss in a moment. So if we look back on a Julian calendar, there's actually a computer software you can use to do this. But we look at April of 32, the 6th of April does fall on a Sunday. And so Jesus would have entered Jerusalem on that Sunday if Sir Robert Anderson's estimates are correct. And then he would have passed away towards the end of the week. And so now that we've seen the beginning of the journey, we'll look at some fulfilled prophecies. So the second thing we'll see is that prophecy is fulfilled. The Old Testament predicted Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the first prophecy that we'll look at today is the prophecy of the colt. Mark 11:7 says, "And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him." And we go back to the Old Testament book of Zechariah, and this was prophesied. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh to thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Now the second prophecy we're going to look at is Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. Daniel 9:24 through 27 is where we'll find this. And this is the Old Testament prophecy that Sir Robert Anderson used to theorize about the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem. Daniel 9:26, the first part of the verse says, "And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." Now, this prophecy predicts Jesus, the Messiah's death for the nation of Israel and also for the whole world. So after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. When Jesus Christ was cut off, or when he died, he did not die for his own sins. He didn't die for himself. He died for your sins and for my sins. He died for the sins of the world. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was cut off, but not for himself. Now in this prophecy, each day of the week represents a year. And we know that simply by pure logic and by using some math. I'll show you the logic of that in just a moment. But if you were to take a 7-day week, for instance, then that symbolizes 7 years. Each day of the week equals a year in this prophecy. And so 7 weeks would be 7 weeks times 7 days per week would be 49 years in this prophecy. And that's how it works. So Daniel 9:25 says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So that sets the time, and it begins with the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the time that Jesus comes. Now, we know historically it is an absolute fixed date historically when this commandment went forth. The going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem happened historically in 445 BC in the month of Nisan. Now, let's look at this prophecy again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, 445 BC, unto Messiah the Prince, when Jesus comes, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay. Now we know historically that in 445 BC this commandment came, and we also know historically that Jesus did not show up 7 weeks later and 62 weeks. That's 20, 40, 62 weeks plus 7 weeks. So we know that Jesus didn't show up that quickly. And so we know that to get to the time when Jesus came, that these weeks have to be symbolic. And therefore, the best thing to do, and what Bible scholars agree on, is that these weeks represent years. So the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was 445 BC in the month of Nisan. So there were 483 years from this command to when the Messiah was cut off. And again, we get this from taking the 7 weeks and 62 weeks of the prophecy. 7 weeks of years is 49 years. 7 times 7 is 49. 62 weeks is 62 weeks of years, or 434 years. If we add 49 years to 434 years, that's how we come up with 483 years. Now, the King James Study Bible says that Sir Robert Anderson calculated the end of the 69th week to fall on Palm Sunday just before the Lord's crucifixion. And we're going to look at a chart here. This chart is one of Clarence Larkin's wonderful charts, and this is called Daniel's 70 weeks. And you'll notice on the left-hand side that the prophecy starts in 445 BC when that command to rebuild Jerusalem went forth. And there are the first 7 weeks, or 49 years, and then the final 62 weeks, or 434 years, and then you get to the cross. Now, you'll see that huge statue at the bottom of this, and that has to do with a prophecy that was also in the book of Daniel that prophesied the great Gentile world empires down to the end of time. The cross then falls in the middle of that when Rome was ruling. And so Larkin places the crucifixion. It's small on the chart, but if you can see it, and if you can't, you can get this chart off the internet. But Larkin places the crucifixion in AD 30. But we think that Sir Robert Anderson's date of AD 32 is better. Anderson was very exact, and he counted using days, not just years, and he calculated the days in a year based on the days in a prophetic year, which are 360 days rather than 365. And the name of his book is The Coming Prince. I believe that's the name of it, The Coming Prince. But you can find that online if you'd like to read it, and it's interesting reading. But Daniel's 70 weeks. So the time of Jesus' crucifixion, when he was cut off, The Messiah shall be cut off, Daniel said, but not for himself. Well, that time was prophesied exactly in this prophecy of Daniel. Mark 11:8, we'll go back to Palm Sunday in Jerusalem, and the Word of God says, "And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way." And we'll look at this account also from the Gospel of John, John 12:12. The Word of God says, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" Smith's Bible Dictionary says that palm branches were used by the Jews in token of victory and peace. So this was a celebration. The Messiah was coming to Jerusalem, and the Jews thought he was coming to overthrow the Romans. That's what they thought. So they were celebrating. Revelation 7:9-10 talks about palm branches as well. And it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb.'" And perhaps we're getting a taste of that praise now during this time of coronavirus, where believers all over the world are worshiping together on the internet. And we're all one right now. We're all isolated. We're all in this situation where you can't go to a church service, many of us. And so we're online, and we're praising God on this Palm Sunday. And so even in the book of Revelation, at the end of time, all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And by the way, salvation is a work of God. The glory for salvation goes to God. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the world. And he was buried. And 3 days later, what we'll celebrate in a week on Easter, he was buried and he rose from the dead. And everyone who puts their faith in Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah, as their Lord and Savior, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus will be born again and will have eternal life. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again. You must have God do a work from above. You must have something happen on the inside to change you. You must have your sins forgiven. You must be born again." And how did Jesus explain to Nicodemus how a person is born again? Well, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes in him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So in that verse, Jesus divided the whole world into two groups: those who believe and those who don't believe. Those who believe are no longer condemned, and those who refuse to believe are already condemned. And so the question is, which group are you in today? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you receive him into your heart and life as your personal Savior? Do you believe in him, or do you refuse to believe? You're either in one of the two groups. There's no middle ground. You either believe or you refuse to believe. So we've seen the journey begins. The Passover lamb is set aside. The prophecy is fulfilled. The Old Testament predicted Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And now we see, number three, salvation is requested. The Jews expected Jesus to save them from the Romans. Mark 11:9 says, "And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, the word Hosanna means save now. In fact, Psalm 118 in the Old Testament predicted this. Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26 says, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." So this was prophesied. The Jews were looking for salvation now. They wanted prosperity now. They wanted to be delivered from the Romans, from the oppression of the Romans in Jesus Christ. They expected as their Messiah to overthrow the Romans and set up his kingdom. They expected the Messiah to save them from the Romans, but they never expected the Messiah to die for their sins. That's not what they were expecting. Now, Jesus told his disciples that that's what he was going to do. In Matthew 16:21, the Bible says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." So it's interesting that even though Jesus told his disciples what was going to happen, they still didn't believe him. In fact, Matthew 16:22, the very next verse, the Bible says, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Judas Iscariot, Jesus calls him friend, and Judas Iscariot's going to betray him. But when Peter tries to stop him from going to the cross, Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Judas Iscariot wasn't a believer. Peter was Jesus' friend, real friend. He was a disciple. He was a believer. Yet Judas Iscariot, because he was helping Jesus get to the cross, Jesus calls him a friend. And he calls Peter, who wants to stop him from going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world, he calls Peter, he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But you just see the reaction that the disciples in general had to Jesus Christ and him saying, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be delivered, and then I'm going to rise again. And Peter says, he rebukes him, he says, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Jesus came to accomplish a purpose on this earth. The Bible says when Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ came to be the sacrificial lamb that would die on the cross for our sins. That was God's plan. It was God's plan for his son to die and rise from the dead. And Jesus was bound and determined to complete the mission that God had put him on earth to do. But the disciples didn't understand. Now, the Old Testament prophesied Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and Zechariah 9:9 states that Jesus has salvation when he enters Jerusalem. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So Zechariah tells us that the Messiah has salvation, but he didn't have what they were looking for. They wanted immediate salvation from the Romans. Jesus Christ had salvation for their soul. But that's not what they wanted. Mark 11:11 says, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and into the temple. And when he had looked around upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. So Jesus goes to Jerusalem. The people are celebrating him. They're expecting him to come and set up his kingdom. And that's not what happens. Jesus enters the temple. He doesn't overthrow the Romans. When the eventide was come, the Bible says he goes to Bethany with the 12. So he goes with his disciples. He didn't set up his kingdom. He didn't overthrow the Romans. And it didn't happen the way they expected. In fact, by the end of the week, he'll be crucified. But it did happen exactly as God had planned and as Jesus said it would. And so, in conclusion, I want us to look at several things that we can apply to our own lives. Sometimes when things don't work out the way we expect them to, we lose our faith in God. That happens all the time. Something, we expect something to work out a certain way, and when it doesn't, then we say, oh, God has failed us, and we lose our faith in God. Number two, God always delivers. But sometimes his deliverance does not meet our expectations. Sometimes God doesn't deliver on our timetable. In fact, he rarely delivers on the timetable that we think he should deliver on. So it doesn't meet our expectations. Number three, do we expect God to do things he's never promised to do? That's a good question. Do we expect God to do things he's never promised to do? The disciples did. And number four, we can expect God to do what he has promised to do in the Bible. And so the best thing to do is to not listen to people and their predictions and prophecies and all these things, but just to keep our eyes focused on Scripture. And what does the Bible say? People lose their faith in God all the time because they expected God to do something. For instance, a loved one was sick and they prayed and they had a feeling that their loved one would be healed, and then the loved one ends up dying, and then they get mad at God and they say, God promised me that my loved one would be healed and now my loved one has died. Well, we need to look at Scripture and not the way we feel. We need to follow Scripture. These disciples, they came into Jerusalem in this triumphant procession, Palm Sunday. The palm branches are out. The people in Jerusalem are praising God. The Messiah has come. He's going to come, and he's going to save us now. He's going to bring prosperity. He's going to overthrow the Romans. He's going to set up his kingdom. And by the end of the week, Jesus is hanging on a cross with two thieves. It didn't work out the way they expected. The disciples lost their faith temporarily. They even said, after Jesus' resurrection, before they knew he had risen from the dead, they were walking with him, two of them, and they were talking with him, and they didn't recognize him, and they said, we supposed it had been he that would save Jerusalem or deliver Jerusalem. We supposed that he was the one. But now we guess he's not the one because he died. And what did Jesus say? He said, oh fools and slow of heart to believe all that the Scriptures have said concerning me. We are very foolish to put our faith in our feelings and in our ideas of what God should do in a given circumstance, rather than putting our faith in God and in his word and what he says he will do. The best thing for us to do during this time on this Palm Sunday is to get in the Bible. It's Easter week. And all week, I hope that the members of Harmony Baptist Church and all those listening to us, and I pray this for myself too, that we'll get in the Bible on a daily basis and we'll think about and meditate on Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection from the dead. This is a wonderful time of year to do that, even though we're not in church. And if you're listening today and you've never been saved, and maybe you're listening today and you've lost your faith in God because things didn't work out the way you expected them to, I'm sorry that they didn't. But the truth of the matter is, we need to examine the Bible and say, did God promise to do that? Or is that just something we wanted him to do and he never promised to do? Have faith in God. But the way to build your faith in God and to have faith in God is to trust the Word of God, to trust what God has said. And what God says is truth. The Bible says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. We can trust the Word of God during this time and during this season. And if you're here and you've never been saved, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He was the one prophesied in the Old Testament. He did enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He was crucified. He did die for your sins. He predicted it. He said he would do it, and he did it. But 3 days later, on Sunday, he rose from the dead. And Jesus Christ is alive, and he is all-powerful. He is God, and he's ascended up into heaven, and he is powerful to save you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can save you. If you'll look to him today by faith, trusting him to forgive your sins and to save your soul, he will come into your life, and he'll save you, and he'll change your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for this Palm Sunday that we can gather to meditate on and think about Jesus Christ and the work he did on the cross and how things changed from the time he entered Jerusalem to the end of the week. And we just pray that we would look by faith to Jesus Christ today. I pray if anyone's not saved, that you would save their souls, that they would turn to you today and put their faith in you and be assured of their salvation. I pray for those listening who are believers in you that are maybe facing times of sickness or disappointment. I pray that we would just turn to your word and put our faith in your word. Many things may crumble at this time. While things are crumbling all around, may we hold on to the solid rock of you, Lord Jesus Christ, and your word. May we put our faith in you and what you've said to us, what you promised. We ask it, Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Well, thank you for listening this morning and throughout the rest of the week. We will be doing some special devotions and talking about Easter weekend. And so we'll be leading up to that. And let's get in our Bibles this week. Jesus Christ was crucified, but Sunday's coming. And he rose from the dead in victory. I hope you have a great week. God bless you.